just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? I know you are. I tell you what, you did real good. I'll tell you what, filling the church on a Memorial Day weekend. We understand we still have people traveling and whatnot, but there's a lot of temptation, especially when there's all that good weather out there. I'll tell you what, you made sure to be here. We're going to get filled here today. We're going to get blessed here today. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And today I'm going to call this message Personal Spiritual Power. Personal Spiritual Power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Folks, we are living in these days when there are so many distractions. There are so many things that are pulling on our flesh, so many things that are working on our minds. Folks, we are seeing it like no other generation before us has ever been through a society like we're walking through right now. Through media and social media, the internet, and all these things, there is a nonstop bombardment into our thought life, a nonstop pulling of or temptation upon our flesh. Our society is feeding our flesh and our minds nonstop. But folks, let's ask ourselves this question. Will we be a generation that will show this world what true spirituality looks like? And we got to ask ourselves that question. Are we a spiritual person? Now, you can be born again. You could even be heaven bound, but that does not make us a spiritual person. And today we're going to talk about what it is to make us a spiritual person and what it is to be a spiritual person. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapter 5, and we're going to go down there to verse 23. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Folks, we need to show the world what the sons and daughters of God are supposed to look like. We cannot allow an entire generation or two generations to go by without them seeing an example of what it means to truly be a spiritual person. Folks, we are not a flesh and blood first. We are not just a mind or intellect first. Folks, we are spiritual first and foremost. We are a spirit being. We will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how, right? And folks, we have got to get our priorities back to building our spiritual life, putting down the flesh, renewing the mind. Amen. Because I'm telling you right now, you cannot afford not to. We cannot afford to neglect our spirit. We cannot neglect it and let it go starving, or else we will get defeated. Go down there to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Folks, I've got to be real honest with you because it's clear, and it's clear again. Last night, when I stood into the pulpit of our Erie church, I went to preach this message, and I turned to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and as I looked down at the page last night, it was like verse 22 right above it literally like came up and jumped off the page. I don't know how to describe it, but it did. It's almost like it was magnified and it leapt right off the page. And, on my way to church today, I was thinking, Lord, are you going to lead me to go in that same direction again? And I'll be honest, it was a difficult message to preach. It was, very convicting. But I know this, I'm supposed to go that way again. I'm supposed to go that way again. My notes on my iPad are completely off because as I was sitting down there, it was confirmed to me again, I've got to start in verse 22. And folks, I am not going to apologize for it, but I'm just here to tell you, I am willing to be led by the Spirit, even when things need to be said that are difficult to say. And of course, my heart and God's heart isn't out to attack anybody. But we, as a generation, we're going to lose certain things if we don't talk about certain things in the Word of God. Go back up to verse 22. And this is still a message that you could call personal spiritual power. All right. Notice the simplicity of verse 22. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So notice the Bible doesn't tell us to just abstain from evil. The Bible says to abstain from even the appearances of evil. And folks, this is what the Holy Ghost is trying to say to us today. Simply put, our generation of Christians, the body of Christ in the world today, is far too worldly, far too fleshly, far too mentally led, or led by their flesh, when we are supposed to be led by the Spirit. We are to abstain from even the appearances of evil. The Holy Ghost is telling us that we, if we're not careful, we will start to look and act just like the world. Folks, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're supposed to come out and be separate. You know, we're not trying to be legalistic. We're not trying to judge anybody here today, folks. We're not trying to, go after somebody personally or going after something personally. But there's supposed to be a clear difference between us and the world. We are not supposed to act like the world acts. We are supposed to abstain from even the appearances of evil. Folks, we should not be those that, you know, on a Sunday morning we come to church and we praise and worship, but the night before we were bellying up to the bar. That has an appearance of evil, even if you're not drinking something. You know, as Christians, we're not in the dance clubs. We're not going to the nightclubs. There's certain establishments that we stay out of. We're not walking into the Crystal Booze Palace that they just built over there on Fairmount Avenue. We don't go in there. Why? It has an appearance of evil. Oh my goodness, here we go. The Holy Ghost is gonna crack open some doors here today. See, praise the Lord. At first I was thinking, well, good, it's on a Memorial Day weekend, but then you all showed up. Abstain from the appearances of evil. Folks, you have no idea who you may cause to stumble and to trip and to fall. You say, well, Pastor, it's no big deal. I just have one or two drinks every once in a while, but somebody's going to see you. The Bible says that you will be held accountable for causing them to stumble or searing their conscience. Say, so, well, I just sit there and, you know, who cares if I, you know, I drink my beer and I have, I'll tell you why, because it has an appearance of evil. And I'm telling you, somebody, especially if there's children in the home or even grown children, they might see that one, but to them, that one is a permission for all. Oh, abstain from the appearances of evil. The church is starting to look just like the world. We do not bring the music styles of the church, or excuse me, of the world, and bring them into the church. You know, people, I'm going to, oh boy, people are going to get upset with me. And again, I'm not going to apologize. There's no such thing in God's eyes as Christian rap. The Bible says anything that is pure, anything that is lovely. Boy, I'm going to make somebody mad. Music before God is supposed to be pure and lovely. It is not supposed to mimic the world. We see in the Bible, remember when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, I'm making somebody mad. I'm not trying to, but I am going to follow God. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. And remember, David led a coalition, and he got that Ark of the Covenant back. Remember, he was excited and everything. But remember how the Philistines carried the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? That was that golden box. It was 3 feet long, and it was 2 feet wide, and it was a foot and a half high, and it had sheer gold covering all of it. The lid was called the mercy seat, and on that lid was two statues of solid gold cherub angels whose wings touched in the middle of that mercy seat. That mercy seat represents where the blood of Jesus Christ was placed. And we were all washed and cleansed, and Jesus sat on that mercy seat at the right hand of God. When Jesus rose again, God's presence moved out of that box and moved into me and you. Glory to God. And so we remember that God's presence was contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, Indiana Jones was looking for it, remember? And of course, you know, that ark of that covenant, it was filled with God's presence, but now God's presence has moved into you and I. And if we are not to look like the world. Where, you know, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart that was pulled by an animal. Remember that? Now, David and the Israelites, they went and they won the battle and they won the Ark of the Covenant back. Now, the Philistines, they did not serve the living God. They served a false god by the name of Dagon, all right? And that's how they carried Dagon's idol, so to speak. And of course, when Israel won it back, they saw that the Philistines were carrying or pulling that ark on the cart. And so they took that idea from the Philistines and they left the ark of God on the cart being pulled by an animal. And remember, as it was going along the road, one of the wheels hit a bump in the road and tipped a little bit. And the Ark of the Covenant looks like it was gonna spill off that wagon. And remember that man by the name of Uzzah. He reached out and did what all of us would do. He was innocent. He loved God. But he reached out and tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant to prevent it from falling. And what happened to him? He was struck dead immediately. Why? How did that happen? Because Israel was not supposed to carry the ark like the Philistines carried it. God had told the Israelites to put loops on the corners of that golden box. And he told them to put staves through those loops so it could be carried by four men on poles. Remember that? And that the men that were to carry it, there was to be four priests that would stand and carry the staves, and literally the ark of God would be suspended in the middle of it. And God said, that's the way you carry it. That's the only way you carry it. And if you violate that instruction, the power could hurt somebody. Yes. Folks, what did Israel do? They looked at the world, they looked at people that didn't know God, and they tried to apply the world's ways of serving and obeying God. Folks, we cannot be worldly or else we would be hindered just like Uzzah. Good, innocent man who thought he was just doing the right thing, but he was not doing it God's way. Folks, our modern generation in the church in America is becoming just like Israel, trying to have God's things the world's way. We can't do that with our music. We can't do that with our entertainment. And I know this seems legalistic. Folks, this doesn't mean you're gonna lose all your fun in life. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy, you know, harmless music. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy harmless entertainment. But folks, we've gotta be discretionary. We've gotta know how God has told us what to do and what not to do. And people say, well, this is the New Testament. It's just kind of loose now. No, it's not. Jesus did not come to lower the standard. He came to up the standard. Oh boy. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Absolutely. Folks, who's gonna tell this generation that their body is sacred to God? Folks, who's gonna tell these young people, stop marking up your bodies? Folks, if you're here today and you say, well, I've got a tattoo on my body, God's merciful. You know what I mean? If you've, of course, become a Christian since then and you're serving God, God is merciful to that. Please don't misunderstand. Moving forward, though, we need to know and understand that our body is sacred to God. We are not supposed to ink it up. We're not supposed to draw on it. You know why? Because God wants you to be marked with Him. Oh, boy. Who's going to tell this generation? Stop piercing your body all over the place. Who's going to tell this generation, stop pumping synthetic, elements into your body? Stop putting things into your body that are going to harm your body because your body is sacred to God. That's what the world does. The world does that. Folks, we are to come out and we are to be separate. Oh, can you real quickly, are you ready to go through the word? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Yeah, very good.
Come on. Oh. Pastor, oh my goodness, Memorial Day, can't we just have a easy message? Well, you can take it up with God. Believe me, the one I have in my notes, which are, of course, off now, would have been way easier for me to teach. But all of a sudden, you know, the presence of God comes on me and leads me in this direction. Folks, who is going to tell this generation? This generation doesn't know that they're not supposed to tattoo their bodies. This new generation doesn't know they're not supposed to pierce it up. This modern generation does not know that they're not supposed to be sleeping around and having sex before marriage. This generation is not being told to not put alcohol into their body. Listen, they might legalize pot, but God has not legalized it. God has not legalized anything that is a poison to your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you cannot worship God until you honor him with your body. All these folks today, all of Christianity, here they are. We're worshiping and they're singing and they're glorifying God, but they look like the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go down there. I believe it's verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. I thought I was going to be talking about the spirit today, meaning the human spirit. And yet God wants me talking about the human body. Because our generation is desecrating their bodies. They're desecrating their bodies a lot of different ways. Not just what they put on it, not just what they put in it. They're desecrating their bodies with homosexuality. They're desecrating their bodies, you know, with sex changes and all this stuff. Desecrating their bodies with synthetics. You know, trying to pump their bodies full of synthetics because they are so filled with vanity. Oh, I don't want to grow old. You're supposed to grow old. You're supposed to grow old gracefully. Those wrinkles and that gray hair, it's a crown of honor. Growing old is a badge of honor with God. We should grow up into patriarchs and matriarchs. We should honor those that are older and have done it God's way. Stop using the world's way to keep you young. If you'd get a revelation of the fact that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, you're always young. The outward man perishes day by day, but the inward man is renewed by the Spirit of God. See, while that stuff is, it's vanity and it's a lack of faith of what you are on the inside. People are so insecure how if they're going to be beautiful enough. And I tell you, my heart goes out to women today. My heart just goes out for women today and all the pressure for them to always look perfect. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if you're a born-again daughter of God, you always look perfect to God. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Don't you love when the verse starts with a question? This is from the Holy Ghost through Paul the Apostle, but even the Holy Ghost says, what? What? Know you not? Don't you know? The Holy Ghost is surprised you don't know this. He's surprised that I didn't know this. He's surprised that a generation that doesn't get this because this is one of the most common sense things to approach God. He's saying, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body isn't just the Ark of the Covenant nowadays. Your body is now the whole temple. The temple means literally where the presence of God dwells. Do you know why God insisted that that Ark of the Covenant was covered with gold? Do you know why he insisted on those angels on top of it? Because he possesses and dwells within clean vessels. He wants to fill the pure vessel. God is not okay with desecrating our vessel. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? Where's the Holy Ghost right now, everybody? In us. Say, well, he lives in this church building. No, he lives in you. This is just a building. This is just keeping the rain off our heads. And we just thought we would do it with a little style. A little bit, you know what I mean? Amen. Of course, it should be excellent for the house of God. But the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in buildings. The Holy Ghost dwells in your body. Your body is the temporary, but as of right now, it is the temple, or it is the sanctuary, or the meeting place of God. the meeting place of God. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that your body is the purchased possession. Your body isn't yours to do what you want with it. God says, don't mark it up. He literally says, do not tattoo your body. The Bible literally says to not do things like that. Say, well, Pastor, I'm here and I've got tattoos and things. Well, guess what? Before I knew Jesus, I had some ideas of my own. It could have really easily been me too. So if you're in that place, I have good news for you. There's mercy of God. We're not talking about the past. We're talking about what we're going to do in the future. We're talking about the generation that's on this earth right now. More and more you see people that are marked with the world. Sure is quiet in here. Sure it is quiet in here. Oh, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? I'm so glad I'm not my own anymore. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life and his blood, and he descended into hell so that my life would be purchased. I'm so glad he bought me out of that old life, that old miserable life, that old sinning, confused life. He bought you out of it. My body is not my own. I don't decide for it. Folks, and again, there's mercy if somebody's been through this. This is why abortion is an abomination before God. Yeah. Which you are of God and it is not your own. Look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Are you bought with a price? I'm bought with a price. My life was purchased, and now the one that did all that for me, I come, Lord, what do I do to please you? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify, or you could say worship, honor, magnify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit, which is God. Notice we have a lot of people today that think, well, I'm into praise and worship. You can sing every praise and worship song on the Christian radio station. You can come to church and you can be the shouter and the hand lifter and the praiser and all that. But if you're not honoring him in your body, you're not worshiping him. You're not worshiping him. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Say, well, Pastor, I watched a preacher on Christian TV who said that I'm just fine just the way I am. God will take you just the way you are. But he will not leave you just the way you are. He does not just say, oh, come and be saved and do whatever you want with your body. Do whatever you want with your life. Oh. You think it's tough to be you right now. You should try being me right now. Rapture now. I could just see. You know, when that trumpet sounds, I'm going up like this. I'm gonna look heroic. I wish it was right now. Listening for that trumpet. Go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who's gonna tell this generation? Who's gonna show this generation that our bodies are holy to God? Who's gonna show this generation that our bodies are a temple of the Lord? Who's going to show this generation to get off alcohol? I'm telling you, I believe this message came out in Erie last night and it's coming out again today to save somebody's life. To save somebody's life. Because if you mishandle that which is sacred to God, you will be like Uzzah. People, even good-intentioned, nice people, get hurt when they mishandle that which is sacred to God. Single men that are tempted to go out and sleep with women and who are not your wife, right? And you should have one wife. That's the marriage relationship. But if you're single and you're going out and you're sleeping around, I'm here to tell you, you will bring judgment upon yourself. You will bring judgment upon those women. If you cared for anybody, you would stop that? Oh. Whew. Romans 12:1. say, Pastor, you're a headhunter. You're just going after people. I try to be nice. I so want to be. I believe I'm a nice person. I really am. One of these days, praise the Lord. But I'm not here to pursue what I like. I'm here to pursue what God likes. Where did I tell you, Romans 12:1? Go right there, praise the Lord. My Bible's newer, so some of my pages are still sticking together. Praise the Lord. I mean, I know what's right here on my screen, and I know I could quote this verse right out of my heart, but I wanna have the discipline of turning in my Bible. Praise the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many of you believe God has been merciful to you? The number one thing that God wants you to believe about him is that he's merciful. He wants you to know his mercy before you know his power. The first thing that God is to us is he's merciful. And he says, brethren, I beseech you, or I implore you in light of God's great mercy upon your life, that you present your what?
Bodies.
That you present your what?
Bodies.
Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means set apart for God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service or your reasonable service. Bring this up in the Amplified if you could. Again, we can say we worship God, but if you're not worshiping him with your body, you're not worshiping him. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and I beg of you in the view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service, and what? Spiritual worship. You cannot be spiritual until you set your body as a living sacrifice. Folks, when I got saved at the age of 23, there were things in my life that I knew were incompatible with a relationship with God. I was drinking heavily. I was living in a party lifestyle. I was doing all the things that are associated with that lifestyle. And at 23 years of age, I dedicated my life to Christ, and I made that decision, and I just knew there were gonna be things that I was gonna have to put on the altar to be burned. I understood that the alcohol and that addiction that was coming upon my life, I knew I had to put that on the altar of God, and it had to burn there. The last drink I had in my life was January 18th of 2003. I've never gone back. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 in verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and those that are influenced by it are not wise. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, it says, strong drink or alcoholic drink is not for kings, O Lemuel. It says it is not for kings. Who are the kings of the New Testament? We are. Revelation 1:6, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In the Old Testament, the priests were forbidden, and we understood that is who we are. The priests are those that go into the presence of God. The presence of God is living on the inside of us. You can sing every song. You can go to every worship concert. You can play it in your car, you can play it at the office, you can know all the lyrics, but you are not a worshiper until you yield your body to the things of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, you can just bring that up, we won't turn over there. Galatians, I believe this is the right verse. Again, I'm not preaching by notes. Galatians 5:24, if you could bring that up for us, please. It's coming through the pipeline. Glory to God. Sometimes our system will pause for just a second. Praise the Lord. There it is. And they that are Christ's. Do we have anybody? See, everyone wants to be that part of the verse. Oh, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. They want that part of the verse. Oh, I've got salvation. But those that are Jesus, those that belong to Christ, you can't belong to Christ without having the rest of this verse, by the way. They that are Christ have already crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice there's a lot of things that your flesh is going to want to do, and it is going to be your job to crucify it. God already crucified all he's going to crucify. It is now our role to crucify our flesh. In your body, there is going to be a lot of temptations, sexual temptations, you know? And if you're not married, you better find somebody that loves God quick. But there, I'm telling you, the modern day church has just as much of a pornography problem as the world. Folks, as a pastor, all the time, people are coming in one after another addicted to pornography and all this. I'm amazed. Even Christian couples will use pornography to stimulate their love life. I'm telling you, that is wrong. It is beyond wrong. Oh, believe me, some of you are looking at me shocked. I don't even tell you a 1% of the stuff that I become aware of. And it's, you know, it's wrong, folks. The reason why the church is just as addicted as the world is because the church has not abstained from the appearances of evil. Because the church has not crucified their flesh. Say, well, Pastor, that sounds uncomfortable. It is going to be uncomfortable. There's going to be things that you decide, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to look at that. I don't drink what the world drinks. I don't look at what the world looks at. I don't entertain myself. I don't listen to the same music they listen to. Now, of course, there is, you know, there are songs and stuff like that are harmless. You understand. But I'm telling you, there's so much content in modern day music. I'll tell you what. So many songs now are about getting drunk. I don't care if it's rap or country, you know, right? Country and rap. And if you put the two together, you know what you would get. I probably won't put them together from the pulpit. Country and rap. All right, anyway, you can figure that one out at home. But I'm telling you, you know, so much of it has all to do with the party, getting drunk. Every artist now has to have a drinking song. Why? Because drinking and alcoholism is so prevalent in our society, and the church is being swept right into it. It's a pandemic. It's an epidemic. I'm telling you, there's more people dying every year from alcoholism and the effects of alcoholism than that virus ever thought of doing. Oh, Pastor, I've had people literally in my churches when I've said stuff like this before say, Pastor, I'm fed up. I'm not going to stay in church. Well, listen, that's up to you. I'm not here to chase you. And I'll tell you what, I'm not here to sweet talk you back either.
Yeah, right.
I don't do that. Because, listen, my job is to report. And that conviction that comes on us, we have a choice. And I'm here to tell you that the power of God lives on the other side of hard decisions. When you crucify your flesh might have a lust for that alcohol. It might have lust for pornography. It might have lust for, the opposite gender and all the things that it wants to do that's wrong. But because you love God, you think to yourself, because he's been so merciful to me, because he has washed me of my sins, because he's been so good. What he gave is unimaginable what he gave for us. That's why, see, when you know Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things you won't do. When you know him, you know what hurts him. And when you know what hurts him, you can easily say, I'm not gonna do that. Or the reciprocal is true. When you know Jesus and you know what pleases him, you'll be happy to do that. Lifting my hands in the sanctuary pleases him, so I'm going to do it. Being a tither pleases him, I'm going to do it. Being in church pleases him, I'm going to do it. They that belong to Christ, we crucify the flesh and the affections and the lusts. Oh, my goodness. Can you bring up Galatians 2:20? We're right there in the same book. We're just going to jump around to a few verses. Again, these are just verses that are being given to me. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Remember what Paul the apostle said? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with him. He says, nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, we're to live a crucified life. A crucified life. When I first came to Jesus, there was a lot of things that had to be crucified. Oh my goodness. I already told you, you know, about the alcohol, but then all of a sudden, I started realizing that there was a lot of people that were surrounded in my life that were trying to just hold me in that life. They would not accept that I was a new creation. They would not accept that I wanted to honor God. And so I had to crucify some relationships because they were pulling me in the wrong direction. I had to crucify some habits. Amen. I had to crucify my body in terms of sexual desire and things like that. Praise the Lord. Folks, if you think you're going to live in this happy, if you're going to have a happy-go-lucky relationship with God, I'm here to tell you that does not exist. And this generation is being taught. Folks, who's going to tell this generation? I'm going to tell you who's going to tell them. Parents are. Parents are. Who's going to tell their sons and daughters, hey, that's wrong. You know, I am so grateful that, you know, there was a time in my life when I was drifting away. And there was a time when I was moving away. I was a teenager, late teenager, you know, out of high school, in college, you know, doing nothing for God. I did not know the Lord. But you know what I had? I had a conscience that was tender for my parents. And my dad was, you know, and is, you know, he's a sweet man. He wasn't aggressive. He didn't, you know, come over and throw me on the ground and beat the devil out of me or anything. Maybe he should have, Dad. You could have. He probably should have, you know. But, you know, my dad came up to me one day, and I remember where it was. It is so vivid in my mind. He came up to me. He knew that I was drinking and living that life. And if you know my dad, you know he's a precious human being. He started serving the Lord at 12 years old. He never went and sowed his wild oats. He never did. At 12 years old, he got saved, and that was it. He wasn't going to go do what all the other teenagers were doing, and he never did. But that's the best testimony, by the way. And he came up to me when I was, you know, in my late teenage years. I might have even been 20 years old. And he came up to me, and I just remember he stood there, a little shorter than I am, just a few inches, you know. And my dad stood in front of me. He said, I know how you're living your life, and I don't agree with it. It's disappointing. And he said, just remember, nothing good ever came out of a bottle. Oh, my goodness. And I tell you what, I acted like it didn't faze me. I acted like it did not pierce my heart. I acted like, But I'm telling you, that was active. It was alive in me. And to be honest, it was the last thread holding me to the future plans of God. And had I not had that, I would have never served the Lord. I would have never been tender to come back. Folks, your children need to hear your voice. They need to hear your approval. But they need to hear your disapproval. They need to be told in a loving, not, you don't need to get aggressive. You don't have to, you know, go out and make more trouble. But, you know, they need to hear from your love and your concern. They need you to tell them, hey, what you're doing isn't right. And what you're doing is going to catch up with you someday. And what you're doing is going to hurt your life. I love you. I care about you. Folks, kids have, I don't care if they're young kids or fully grown kids, their conscience will always, always, always be connected to their parents. And you have no idea how that seed will grow and mature in their heart. They need to hear from you. And I'll tell you what, the worst things that a parent can ever do is seem complacent or give approval for wrong behavior. You are handing your children off to the hands of the enemy when you see their sin and you decide to be okay with it. Say, well, Pastor, I don't want to lose the friendship with my child. God didn't give you to them or them to you so that you could be a good friend. And if you'll parent them correctly, someday they will be your friend. My parents are some of the best friends in my life. I love every minute with them. But I tell you what, our goal at raising kids, and even when they're grown, is not to be, listen, the best friend you can ever have is the one that tells you the truth. Yes. The best friend you can ever have, the best parent that you can ever have. You know, on this Memorial Day weekend, I think of my grandparents, all four of them, my dad's parents, my mom's parents, godly, Jesus-loving, church-going, church-serving, church-pioneering Christians. Yeah. Glory to God for it. And I think about them, and I think about my grandmothers, and I think about my dad's mom. I mean, Grandma Ginny Stallman. I'll tell you what, she was about 4'8" of pure Swedish power, yeah. All right? And that lady, she loved her kids, and she's in heaven now. Loved her kids, her grandkids. She would not hesitate to give you a call, send you a letter in a loving way and say, I'm praying for you, and she'd let you know. I'll tell you what, that's a force that pulled on my heart as a kid. I did not want to let my dad, mom down. I did not want to let my grandparents down. Folks, never underestimate the influence that you have on the conscience of your child. Amen. Who's going to tell this generation? Who's going to tell their kids, hey, you're on the video game too much? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Who's going to tell their kids, hey, tattoos aren't for you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, who's going to tell their kids, hey, no, you're not putting all that junk in your face? Yeah. Oh, boy. Now, will God go to the world and will he save them and redeem them? Yes. You know, folks, please don't misunderstand. God isn't going to reject somebody because they have those things in their body and they don't know any better. We all were there at some point in our life. I'm talking about grown and maturing Christians. We should know how to separate ourselves from these things of the world. Boy, these verses here today, we should absolutely, absolutely take these home and we should get a hold of this. Now, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Who's going to tell this generation? Parents are going to have to. You know, who's going to have the courage to step up and take that cell phone away from their kids if you have to? Who's going to stand up and say, no, sorry, we're not watching that in this house. Turn it off. Who's going to stand up and say, no, that video game is full of violence. You're done with it. Who's going to stand up? I am so glad. I remember growing up in the 80s and 90s. And man, I remember the churches. I remember there was a thing here locally about the dangers of hard rock music. And as kids, we all made fun of it. Oh, those square Christians trying to keep us away from the hair bands. You know, Motley Crue and Guns N' Roses and all that. And they were playing their records backwards and looking for the subliminal satanic message. You know, you remember all that? You know what? We laugh about it now, but guess what? They were right. They were right. All that music was coming for our kids. All it was doing, it was paving the way for even worse stuff here today. We never thought there would come a day when, like, Metallica would seem like romper room. Metallica almost seems like nursery rhymes for the junk that's coming out today. Who's going to be there for that? I remember my dad. I'm so glad for it. We didn't have the boom box. Boom box and the tube socks. Come on. Right? You might have just got the newest tape from the band called Rat. Rat, or, you know, we weren't really into that, but I mean, or maybe later in the 90s, maybe it was something softer like Gin Blossoms, you know, Bone Thugs and Harmony. And I'm so grateful that my dad, my mom too would look for those things and like, wait a minute, what is that music? What are you listening to? And take it away. Praise God for that. No one does that anymore. I do it. Say, well, Pastor, I don't have anyone to guard my house. Well, look in the mirror. You are the guardian of your house. You are the one. Say, well, if God didn't want it, he'd tell me. No, no, no. He already did tell you. He expects you to find out. Say, Pastor, you're being legalistic. No. But when you come in, when God comes into the temple, I want him to find a pure vessel. Amen. He should come into our homes and find a pure vessel. And of course, none of us are perfect. None of us have it all figured out. You know, I don't want you to think like if you come over to my house, like we're all sitting there. We got our white robes on. It's not like that. You know, if you hung around, you'd hear plenty of times, Timothy, Michael, what are you doing? What do you think you're, what is that? What? You know, it's not just, You know, you open our front door, you do not hear an angelic choir. But you know what you don't hear in my home? You don't hear my wife and I screaming and yelling at each other. 20 years of marriage coming up next month, and we have never screamed and yelled at each other, not once. Never once. Oh, here we go. You know, if you're having screaming and yelling fights in your home, I'm telling you, you are disrupting your child's security. You are disrupting their essence of peace. You are disrupting, you know, you are inviting, the Bible says, for where there is envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. The devil loves it when you fight. The devil loves when you try to win the fight and the battle and make your point and have your way, because that's how he is. The devil, when I showed you those verses, what was it last week in Isaiah chapter 14? The devil said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will set up my throne in the congregations of the north. I will be like the Most High God. I will do that. I. And if that's how you conduct yourself in your marriage, the devil loves it. If you're screaming and yelling and strifing in your home, you're putting in something into your kids. You're teaching them to do that themselves one day. But you're putting something, you're bringing confusion to them. Folks, none of us are perfect. And if you're in that situation, repent and make it right. Repent and make it right. Your house should be green pastures and still waters. Your kids are going to see how just, you know, distracted you are, how busy you are, how your schedule, you never have a night off. These days, we're just taught, told and taught, you know, just have activity, do all these things. See, growing up, my mom, you know, she would prepare a meal, and most nights, we were sitting at the dinner table. It was like an episode of The Waltons, you know, and, you know, and that was just normal. And, you know, and of course, my brother would always rock back on his chair, and my dad would say, stop doing that. You're going to break that chair. Chairs aren't free, you know. You're going to sit there. You're going to finish that food. The kids in Africa don't have enough to eat, so you're going to finish everything on. You know they meant business when they went for the Africa statement, you know? And we'd sit there, you know? But I'm telling you, that isn't wrong. That's right. Meaning, you know, putting accountability on your kids and sitting down as a family and not running everywhere to and fro. Why is the Holy Ghost having us to share kind of these random things? Because you're going to take, someone's going to take something home. Everybody's going to take a piece of this home. Amen. Stop fighting in your home. Stop being so busy and distracted. Oh. I told you what the Lord said to me several weeks ago, a couple of months ago now. He said, the Bible says train up a child. But in this generation, children are training parents. Children are training parents. The children get their way of what music is in the home. The children get to decide how many sports they play. The children get to decide when and where we go to church. No, Joshua said this, as for me and my house, they will serve the Lord. The Lord came to Abraham, and the Lord said, should I hide that thing which I do from Abraham, seeing that he will become such a great nation? For he has commanded his house after the things of the Lord. God said, I'm going to reveal my secrets to Abraham because he had a strong leadership for the things of God in his home. Well, I know we're all over the place here today. Who's going to tell this generation? Who's going to have the courage to lovingly tell your kids, no, we don't do that. No, we don't do that. No, 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 no. We don't do that to our body. We don't put that in our body. We don't fill our bodies with alcohol. We don't mark our body. We don't pierce our body, you know, all over the place. We're not, you know, so filled with vanity. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Help us, Lord. There's consequences. There's consequences. Uzzah just thought he was doing the right thing. Your body is holy and sacred to God. Do not mishandle it. Yeah. The Bible says if a man takes his body and joins it with a harlot, he becomes one spirit with her. Becomes one spirit, meaning literally whatever evil is in her life will now be in his. Better crucify the flesh. Where did I tell you to go? Hebrews 4. We'll end right here. Glory to God. Who's going to tell this generation? Who's going to show them? Parents. Well, I'm going to lose. My child's not going to want to have anything to do with me. Somewhere you are going to have that courage. Somewhere you're going to have to lay your faith on the line and say, I love you, but that doesn't mean I approve everything you do. God's saying to all of us today, he loves us, but he doesn't just let us do anything we want. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and we'll end here. Here's the answer. For the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. The word of God is living, and it's powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. Your soul is your mind and your intellect and your emotions. All right? Your spirit is the part of you that was born again when God moved into your heart. Your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. However, they work very close together. A lot of times people, they'll think, wait a minute, did I think that up or was that God? Has anyone ever been there before where you thought, is that me or is that God? We're there all the time, right? See, the word will go down there and make sure to divide soul and spirit so you can know the difference whether it was God talking to you or just your own mind talking to you. Your mind, your soul, is not born again. Do you know that? A lot of Christians do not know and understand that. They think that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. You get them confused, you're going to really mess up the power. It's like if you go and hook up the battery on your car, if you put the red wire on the negative post and the black wire on the positive post, power's going to fly. It's going to burn down, right? You do not want to mix up the soul and your spirit. Your soul is not born again. Your mind does not always think correctly, right? But your spirit is the part of you that communes with God. Your spirit is where God lives. It's right down here in the center of your being. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:27 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. You know, searching the inward parts of the belly. God is speaking to you down here. He's not talking to you in your mind, and he certainly is not leading you with the flesh. Our generation, to control the flesh, we're going to have to get more spirit conscious. Spirit conscious. And the word of God, it divides the soul and the spirit, and it goes down to the joints and marrow. That means the innermost part of your being. And the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Yes. Folks, if you want to change your life, if you want to see your life change, you got to first change the intentions. Yes. You've got to get something down there because you can have all the good ideas, all the things you want to do and get right with God. But only the word of God is going to be strong enough to change your motives. Yes. Until your motives change, nothing's going to change. Until your intentions change, nothing's going to change. Folks, how is it that someone can control their flesh? How is it that you can control the mind? Because the word of God dwells richly in your spirit. How many of you want to bring good things into your life? Oh my goodness. If anything good is going to come out of your life, it's got to first come out of your spirit with the Word of God on it, in it. Folks, the Word of God is meant to pierce and to fill your heart. Literally, the Word of God is like a deposit into your heart. And folks, you got to know that everything that you face in life withdraws on that spiritual strength. How many of you know it takes spiritual strength to raise kids? How many of you know it takes spiritual strength to have a successful marriage or to run a business or to have a job? That all is putting a demand on you spiritually, whether you think so or not. But what happens if the world is making withdrawals on your spirit if it's empty? It's going to overdraw the account, so to speak. And that is why so many Christians are busted, disgusted, led by their flesh, led by their minds, because their spirit is empty, but the world is making withdrawals on it every day of their life. Folks, if you want personal spiritual power, we've got to become spiritual people. Do you want the definition of a spiritual person here real quickly before we go? A spiritual person is not the one who has the most visions. A spiritual person is not the one that has seen Jesus in a dream. The spiritual person is not the one that has the most experiences, or it's not the person that has conducted the most miracles. A spiritual person is somebody who sets themselves aside and feeds their spirit with the Word of God. Now, remember the verse I was going to start service with, but we had to go a different direction? We'll just bring it up one quick time here as we end. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, our answer is right here. How do we do this? Folks, I'd love to tell you there's a shortcut. There's no promo code. There's no cheat code. There's no internet coupon to making it easy to fill your spirit with the power of God. We need a generation that needs to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, we need to show them what that looks like. And the very God of peace sanctify you completely. The word sanctify means to be set apart and to consider it holy. That God would sanctify you completely, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body would be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need somebody who will call it a holy thing to take the word and to set themselves apart, and who will get quiet and shut off the devices and quiet their home, and somebody somewhere who will just meditate in this word and let it be alive and active in their spirit. Because this world's going to make withdrawals. You better have some deposits first. Amen. Folks, are you getting a hold of this? Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, what does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Do you study the word in your own time? Going to church is not enough. We are supposed to study. We are supposed to meditate. Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Folks, when are we going to turn off the devices? When are we going to put down the distractions? When are we going to crucify that flesh? When are we going to take some alone time and get and feed our spirit and start communing with God in our heart? Start telling him, Father, I love you. Therefore, I'm going to throw this alcohol on the altar. I'm going to throw that pornography on the altar. I'm going to throw some of that Facebook on the altar. I'm going to throw some of this distraction on the altar. Amen. Folks, God loves you. I tell you what, I do too. The greatest need for every human being is to feed on the Word of God. Whether you want to or not, whether we want to admit it or not, this world is coming to put a withdraw on our spiritual lives. Make sure there's something there that can handle it. Make sure there's a deposit there. Folks, we were led of the Spirit today, and I'm sticking to that message. Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Oh, Lord God. Oh, my goodness. Who's going to tell this generation? Father, where are the voices in the homes? Where are the voices of the parents? Where are the voices of the preachers? For Father, you said what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, and you are not your own? Father, you told us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You told us to crucify the flesh. Lord God, I thought I was going to be preaching about the spirit of man today. And Lord, clearly we see, until we get our bodies under control, the spirit isn't going to grow. Father, we got to first perform that reasonable act of worship. Crucify our flesh. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, your word says it. Tells us what's right and wrong. Tells us what we should put on our body, in our body, how we should conduct ourselves with our body and our soul. Father, you are faithful and good. If we mishandle our bodies, which are sacred and holy to God, consequences happen. Like Uzzah, who reached out and touched the ark because it was being handled the wrong way. There's a lot of good in innocent people who just don't know. But Father, now we know. And Lord, you said that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So Father, I've been faithful today to deliver the message and the knowledge that you told me to deliver. And Lord, I thank you. I praise you for people that will listen and apply this to their life. We bless you. Father, we don't come here to this church to hear book reports. Father, we don't come here to have 3 points in a poem. Father, we come because we want to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the church. We bless you and we glorify you. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you said that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You said that their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Father, we choose today not to be offended. Lord, you said over there in Psalm 119, great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, if offense is trying to attack us, we let it go. We refuse offense. We know the devil is going to try to steal this word away from us. We're not going to let that happen. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, God is a good parent. He's a good father. And he will make sure that we're told some things that sometimes we don't like to hear. But he's doing so out of love. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 3:12, he says he corrects us like a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Jesus said this over there in Revelation 3:19. He said, as many as I rebuke, I love. So if we've been corrected here today, just know that that's God loving on you. Everybody ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Am I born again? Am I saved? Jesus said this in John 3:3, that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they be born again. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna bring you down front today. I'm not gonna walk up to you or anything like that. But if you're here, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I wanna be forgiven of my sin. I want eternal life. I wanna be spared from eternal punishment. If that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer right there in your seat. You can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to receive the gift. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. He makes sure to tell us the truth. We had some folks that lifted their hand. Is there anybody else before we pray that you say, Pastor, that's me? I want to sincerely invite Christ into my heart today. Well, we're all going to pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words right along with us. Pray them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak these words with all of your heart. Talk to God. He will hear you. He will honor your faith. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you get something out of that here today? Whether you like it or not, we all did, right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, today I do not have any counseling appointments after service. You know, most weeks I do. I meet with families and things, and so that's why I'm not always up front. But today I will be. If you're here and you're new with us and I haven't had a chance to introduce myself, please come on up front, introduce yourself to me. That would be wonderful. Folks, everyone have a great Memorial Day. Enjoy that weather. Enjoy time with family and be grateful for our country. Even though it's got some problems right now, we're working on it. Amen. Glory to God. Let's give the Lord all the praise and glory. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we bless you and we command your hand upon each one that is here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.